Jesus said to Martha, very familiar expression there in John chapter 11, when Jesus, there at the time of Lazarus' death, and Jesus coming to the house of Martha and Mary, and of course Lazarus, whom was dead and had been dead for 4 days. But Jesus had told her in verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection. Yeah. Aren't we thankful this morning that our Lord is the resurrection? He is the resurrection personified. He is manifestly declared and showed forth to have resurrection power. You know, Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it. I'll raise it up again. They thought he was talking about that natural temple there, the temple that they showed him the beautiful buildings of and so forth. But he was talking about his body. His body, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Of course, we know that his heavenly Father intervened and raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Ghost on the third day. So we do rejoice this morning in the fact and in the realization of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and that Jesus is alive. Jesus is not a dead sacrifice. Amen. He is a living offering. He offered himself unto God. I'd like for us to look at a couple of expressions there in the Hebrew letter in chapter 10, verse 10, verse 14. Looking at verse 10 first there in Hebrews chapter 10, that tells us by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, there's a whole lot of information in this one small verse. Every word here, every little putting together of the words is so important and gives forth so much information unto us. Won't you back up there and look into verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Aren't we thankful this morning that he took away the first to establish the second? He took away the first form of sacrifice of worship unto God, which were dead sacrifices, and he established the second, which is the new and living way of the resurrected Christ, the one raised from the dead, the one that raises the dead, the one that was showed forth with great power to be the very Son of God, to be the Word made flesh, to be God condescended, bowed, stooped, come down to this little land of sin and sorrow to live and to walk here upon this earth, to keep the law to the jot and tittle and to fulfill it. Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I am not come to do that, he said, but I've come to fulfill it. I've come to bring it to its highest potential. Amen. He dotted every I and crossed every T. He kept it perfectly. He have even kept the very motive behind it for us. No man could do that. The law could not keep man. It showed man what sin was. It showed man what a great sinner that he was and what a great need of God and of God's provisions that God's people indeed needed. Oh, what a Savior this morning. What a Savior there that the Lord's people indeed needed. I'm glad that he was born a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was born King of the Jews. You know, he is our King under that inscription this morning, because I read in Romans the 3rd chapter that a Jew is not one that is one outwardly, but one that is inwardly. Amen. One that has been made one in the new birth and regeneration. So all of God's elect that have the new birth, and of course all of them will have the new birth. Amen. He is the King of the Jews. He is our King. You know, Pilate, he had that inscription made, and had it made in 3 different languages, and had it put up over Christ. There's the cross, those pieces of wood that he was hung upon, that he was suspended between heaven and earth. And of course, the Jewish leaders, they didn't like that. And they said, don't put on there Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. But he said he was King of the Jews. But Pilate said, I have written what I have written. So you see, even the very providential working of God and the influence of God showed forth at that time when the sign was put over him, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He is King of the Jews. He's the King of his people. Amen. All of his elect people, for all of his elect people are spiritual Jews in that context. And in that sense, we worship a risen King, a risen Lord, a risen Savior, one that has all power in heaven and earth. For Jesus himself said before he left and went back, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The Father manifestly declared Christ, to be what he was. And the Father pleased with him by raising him from the dead. He was raised from the dead for our justification. Amen. That we're declared just in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're made just by that work. And we're declared just by his resurrection, with him coming forth with great power and great glory, by the which will we are sanctified. You know, even before the foundation of the world, the elect of God, the chosen of God, chosen in Christ Jesus, they were sanctified. That word just simply means to set apart. Amen. Thank God that a portion of the human family, amen, was set apart, was sanctified in the mind and purpose of God. Amen. They were sanctified. They were set apart to be saved, to be delivered from their sins, to be delivered out from under the law of sin and death, to be delivered from the very place, as far as the body, that grave. For this morning we believe in a bodily resurrection. Jesus Christ, he was raised bodily from the dead, and he was glorified. Amen. He is the glorified man, Jesus Christ. He is the expressed image of the Father. God is a spirit. Amen. God is a spirit. You can't see God. But God manifested himself in the person, God in Christ, reconciling the world of the elect, unto himself, both Jews and Gentiles. Amen. As far as the race here upon this earth in a natural sense, but by him, by the which will, we are sanctified, set apart, and it is manifestly shown forth and declared that God's people are sanctified, set apart, made fit, made holy, through the offering, of the body. Notice that. Through the offering of the body, the precious body of Jesus Christ, was the offering. There at Calvary, he was high priest. He was sacrifice. He was the altar. He, as priest, offered his body. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. He offered his body on the altar of his own deity. Before he breathed out his last, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." His deity, amen, he offered up, he gave up, and Father, into thy committing. And as he said to that one thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." When Jesus breathed out his last, deity, amen, his very essence of him went into the paradise of God, where also that thief went, that he said, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And that's where Jesus was for those 3 days and three nights, waiting the glorious time that he was quickened. His body was quickened back into divine life, and his deity re-entered that changed, glorified body. Oh, that's the picture. That's the same experience that the members of his body, his mystical body, the very elect, oh, that he covers with the high priest garment that is down to the foot. Amen. When John saw him in the Isle of Patmos, and he spoke of his garment, said it was down to the foot. It covered all of him. It covered his whole body, as that high priest garment did. And it was the color of blue. I want you to think about God's elect. Remember the example and the teaching in the Old Testament to Abraham in particular. God told him to look and to tell the stars, count the stars. And the reference is, and the symbolic language is showing the innumerable number, amen, of God's people, of God's elect. And you know, we can see the stars at night when you can't see the blue sky. But in the day, the elect, or the stars that represent the elect in that picture, in that allegory, the blue sky hides them. The blue sky covers the stars there. You don't see, I tell you, the blue robe flowing to the foot that covered the body of the glorified Christ that John saw on the Isle of Patmos. Amen. In him, in his body, amen, are all of his elect. And they are covered by that blue garment that he wears. Amen. That robe that reaches down to the foot and covers every member of his mystical body. Thank God forevermore. Oh, for you see, it's through the offering of his body. It's through the offering of his body that this sanctification, that this sanctified in this past tense, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all time and for all the elect. It was done one time. Had to only be done one time. He only had to offer his body one time. And you know, this is what verse 14 is saying also, for by one offering. And of course, this one offering is the body of Jesus Christ. And it was done one time. Amen. It was done one time. For by one offering he hath perfected. There again, just like the sanctified is ED past tense, the perfected is ED past tense. Amen. It's just as good as done in the mind and purpose of God, as God calls that which is not as that which is. Because in God it is yea and amen, it is steadfast, it is sure, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. God's will, God's purpose, God's counsel, God's ordained purposes, they unfold. They come to pass just as God has purposed for them to come to pass.
Yeah.
They can't be altered. They can't be changed. They can't be hindered. Oh, I want to tell you, our Lord was very successful. He accomplished his death at Jerusalem. He was not discouraged. Oh, he would not fail, as the prophet prophesied, nor would he be discouraged. Oh, many discouragements the Lord had here as he trod and as he went, but there was no discouragement that kept him from carrying out and fulfilling. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? He knew every member of his body. Amen. His mystical body, his spiritual body, in that sense, in that allegory. Amen. He knew every one of them. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The Lord was satisfied. Oh, the Lord, when he saw in his knowing. And that's why in Isaiah 53, there along them same lines that we've been quoting, he goes on and says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By his knowledge. What's the knowledge? He knew who he is dying for. He knew the very sin debt of his people. And under that law of sin and death, he paid for it legally. It was on purpose. He died on purpose. He was a purpose Savior for a purpose people. And he died a purpose death. Yeah. He completed a purpose death. He accomplished that. He came here and he accomplished what he came to do. He did not fail. He was not discouraged. His face was set as a flint toward Jerusalem. His face was hardened toward doing his will. Amen. Was set to do the will of the triune God. Amen. The will of his Father, of the three in one God, from the very before even the very foundation of the world, that was in the mind and purpose of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has done the work. That work is complete. That work is accomplished. That work is taken care of. And it doesn't have to be a foundation of the world that was in the mind and purpose of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has done the work. That work is complete. That work is accomplished. That work is taken care of. And it doesn't have to be done again. You see, this is contrary. This is opposite under the Old Testament economy. Under the Day of Atonement that came about every year. It literally had to take place when God set it up. And it began to go forth and to be carried out. Happening year after year after year, the high priest going through with on the Day of Atonement the different things that he went through with. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16 primarily. Other references, but it will give you a lot of information there in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm not going to turn there and read any from there. You Bible readers, you know what we're talking about. But the high priest had a work to do on that day. But you know, he first had to make offering for himself because he wasn't a perfect man. Yeah. He had sinned. But I want to tell you, our Lord didn't have to start out his day or the day before or whatever there before his crucifixion, before he is going to make atonement, before he's going to accomplish eternal redemption for his people. He didn't have to offer any sacrifice for himself. He didn't offer any animal sacrifice and so forth. Amen. This high priest, he is of the tribe of Judah. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't authorized to offer any animal sacrifice. That was with the tribe of Levi. That was with the high priest after the line of Aaron and his sons, Ebenezer and so forth and on. Oh, that was that Aaron, Levi, line, for as the high priest to come through and do that work. Christ wasn't authorized. He wasn't in that line. He was of the tribe of Judah. That's the kingly tribe. But oh, Psalm 110 and verse 4, though, tells us about that he was a high priest, that he was one after the order of Melchizedek. We don't have a mind to go into about Melchizedek, but you know that what it represents is an everlasting priesthood, a priesthood that will never end. You see, the Levitical priesthood ended. But thank God, amen, the priesthood after Christ, that order that he is after, it never ended. Not to sacrifice again, but as our high priest, he appears in glory for us, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace to help in the time of need, and he ever liveth to make intercession. Amen. We can speak to him. You see, the reason Moses was not suffered to go in the promised land was because he messed up the picture that God was painting and showing. He struck the rock twice. He was commanded the second time to speak to it. The Christ is smitten once. And then God's people, now we speak to the rock. We speak to our high priest. He is shown forth as that high priest. Even after his resurrection in Revelation chapter 1 to John of the Isle of Patmos, he has on the priestly garment. Thank God. Not to do sacrifices, but to do intercessory work. Amen. To intercede. That we pray through him. We ask in his name. We pray to the Father. We approach unto God the Father. In and by and through our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you back up just a little bit there in that Hebrew letter, in the ninth chapter, for the sake of time, starting with verse 24, it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." The apostle is in writing to the Hebrews by inspiration of the Spirit, teaching them concerning the difference of the better sacrifice and of the better way and of a better covenant and of better promises. You see, in one sense, Hebrews is a book of better things, is it not? It's a book of better things. And so he is showing them the contrast from the old to the new. And he says that Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. No, not with that tabernacle or that temple here upon this earth, that there was the place of the Holy of Holies that the high priest entered into with blood. Barren blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat. Christ fulfilled all of that. He is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. And he sprinkled it with his own blood, which has appeased the very indignation and the righteous judgment of a thrice holy God. So he hasn't entered into that holy of holies here upon this earth. It's made with hands. It's men made that. It's made according to the pattern. It's made according to the way that God directed. But God did not speak it into existence. He gave them the pattern. He gave them the instructions. And man did it and worked it with his hands. But it's in the same sense that he's talking about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a place, amen, that was spoken into creation by God himself. It wasn't made with hands. But Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Amen. Figures, representation, types, shadows, pictures. Amen. Of that, of the true, of that which is in eternal, in glory, which was not made with hands. which are the figures of the truth, the scripture interprets itself, but into heaven itself.
Yes.
Into heaven itself, into the third heaven, to the very throne of God there, to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus, oh, when he died, his deity that went into the paradise, into the throne of God, to the Father, receive my spirit, he said. He went forth, and I believe, and if you would give me the liberty to say so, I believe with all of my heart, he bore with his own blood and bore it into the glory world. Oh, and presented before the heavenly Father. Nor, in verse 25 it says, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. That high priest had to go in there with blood of others. Talking about the animal sacrifice that he had made with that blood. It wasn't his blood. You see, when he says blood of others, in other words, it wasn't the high priest's blood. I want to tell you, but Christ, what blood did he take? Amen. It was his blood. It's his blood that washes us. You know, I like, if I can find it right quick, I believe it's right there in the first chapter. Yes, it is, Revelation. It's in that first chapter, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There it is. Amen. That blood that took care of the legal part. And then in a vital sense, as the scripture says, hath washed us even in his own blood. There's a washing in regeneration. Thank God forevermore. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's a washing in the blood of Jesus Christ. I just read it to you there in Revelation 1 and 5. So, nor yet that in, back to Hebrews chapter 9, there in 25, nor yet that he should offer himself to often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. He's saying if it was that way, if it was the way under the old economy, Jesus would have been having to suffer since the foundation of the world. He would have had to have given his life and shed his blood. He would have had to have died and have died all the way down through time up until then. And even until now, if it took over and over and over. But no. And as you've heard me say, and you've heard others say in preaching, amen, that God, with faith in his Son, with the trust in himself and his foreknowledge, that God took and used the death of his Son, even though it was 4,000 years, even later from the beginning of time. But yet, those 4,000 years of his people that died, they didn't have to go to a halfway house. They didn't have to go to some kind of a purgatory. They didn't have to go to some kind of place and to wait for Jesus to literally come to earth and to shed his blood. No, they went to heaven just like God's people now go, far as their soul and spirit. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I submit unto you that when Adam breathed out his last, his soul went into the paradise of God. Amen. He didn't go somewhere else. No. He went to the paradise of God, just like God's people now, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Where is the Lord? He's in paradise. Amen. When he ascended back to the Father, back to the third heaven, back to the throne, back where God holds court, back where God rules and reigns from forth and sends his angels and ministering spirits and orders and commands all of his creation. Oh, that's where he went back to. That's where he's seated on the right hand of the Father. That's where he's doing his intercessory work. He's not doing a sacrificial work. He did that one time. And that one time was complete. It was sufficient. He got it done. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, in the end of that period of time, on the end of that world, now in the end of the world, we know it's not in the end of the world as far as the end of time, because we're 2,000 years or so past then, right? So it's not talking about the end of time as far as in that sense in the end of the world, but there was a world, there was an age that was closing out, and that's when he came. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What does it mean to put away sin? Because are we still not sinning? Oh yeah, we still sin. Oh God, have mercy upon us. We still transgress. Others before us have done the same over the last 2,000 years since the death of Christ. But in what sense, in what way hath he appeared to put away sin? By the sacrifice of himself. The legal penalty of it. The law of sin and death. Oh, thank God that we're not in that perpetual state of sin. Feel the weight and the condemnation of that. And God deals with us in accordance with our sins here in time. That's another subject matter. But for our heaven and immortal glory, it was taken care of when Jesus came and offered his body unto God. He offered his body and he was raised bodily. Now I was noticing out here on the Articles of Faith, and it didn't quite use that language as far as the resurrection to say we believe in a bodily resurrection. I have read that on other Articles of Faith when they're talking about the resurrection. Ours out here says that we believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust and so forth and on. Amen. But nevertheless, the point is we believe in a bodily resurrection. We believe in a bodily. We believe that this body is going to be raised.
Amen.
And it's going to be changed. And as you've heard, it's not going to be exchanged.
No.
It will be you. It's going to be you. Now, God is God to take care of that.
Yeah.
God is 100%, 110% able and capable. And not only is he able and capable, but he is. It doesn't matter if a body has been lost at sea and how many fish, different fish, has eaten some of it. Now, pardon me for getting a little graphic, but I'm trying to make a point to come home to you. It don't matter. It don't matter if that body's been burned up. Whatever. I want to tell you, God is God. God is on the throne. God has all power. God knows where every atom of every cell is and is not or whatever. And God will call it the same creative power that God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And there was light.
Amen.
There's coming. The time is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. It doesn't matter if their grave is at the bottom of the ocean or if they don't have a grave or whatever the situation is. The point is those that are dead, those that are corporeally dead, those that lost the breath of life from accident, disease, illness, or whatever the situation was, amen, they're going to hear the creative voice, the powerful voice of the Son of God. And that's what regeneration is. Regeneration comes forth from the creative voice. And God's people are made new creatures in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
That's why it amazes me that people put such works of man in the process of that they make up a process, and you've heard me say, and I still stand on it, amen, that the new birth is not a process. It's an immediate, direct operation of God, and it takes place faster than you can blink your eye. Amen. Faster than you can blink your eye. And that God does that work. But it amazes me of the process and of the formula or the scenario or the workings out that man derives and picks up here and there, pulling it and twisting it and so forth from the scriptures to take away from the creative power of God. Man was not involved in creation, in natural creation. Man wasn't there, thank God. Amen, man wasn't there. Or he'd have claimed to have had something to do with it. You better believe it. He'd have claimed to have had something to do with it. Thank God, the very crowning jewel of God's creation came at the end. Amen, man was the very last. Amen. Of God's creation that was made. Man can't take credit for one thing. Can't take credit for one thing. He wasn't there. Well, and I want to tell you, we're not there in any sense to take any credit, amen, for the regenerative, creative power of the life-giving voice of the Son of God. But in the day of the resurrection, when God speaks and that creative voice, that creative power, that body that was is going to be, and it will be changed and glorified and fashioned like into His glorious body. And God will do it, brothers and sisters. God will do it. God will bring it to pass, and He won't have any trouble with it. And it won't take all day either. Oh no. It won't take all day. I've heard people say, well, when the Lord comes again, I'd love to be at a cemetery and see people coming out. I tell you, time they get out, you'll already be in the air meeting them. Amen. You ain't going to have time to stand around watching and all that kind of stuff. No. Oh no, it's going to happen. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, for the trumpet's going to sound. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick, isn't it? We can't measure that. Amen. It ain't going to take long. Amen. The Almighty One, one that has all power, the Sovereign One, oh, the Most High God, by Himself, just like He trod the winepress alone. What He did at Calvary, He did it alone. The shepherd was smitten and the sheep scattered. Amen. He did it alone. He trod the winepress alone. His garments were dyed red, stained, oh, with that of His own precious blood. He did it Himself. But in the end of the world, in the end of that age, He came. As we said a few Sundays ago or so, that in the fullness of time, at the right time, in the dispensation of time, when He would bring together in one all that are in heaven and all that are in earth, talking about His people, His elect people, one in Christ, in His body, He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men. Now, notice this verse and notice it in the context that we've been trying to preach. Just keep it in the context. Don't jerk it out. Don't just lift it right out of thin air. Don't just lift it by itself off the page. This is one of the most misunderstood verses. I'll tell you what. You'll hear this so misused at funerals a lot of times. But it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. Talking about the whole human family. That appointment came back in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, when man transgressed, the appointment came for corporal death, that man would not live in this body that God had formed and brought forth and created from the dust of the ground. But that appointment of judgment, and it began to be carried out, because after that we understand and we begin to read in the scriptures. We see the first death, and it was by murder, far as of Abel. And then we read of others, and they lived so long, and then they died. We see the appointment that was made, and the carrying out of that appointment, of that judgment that God gave forth of corporal death. Now we know that there was the death of dying in trespass and sin, and that was the death, that first one, and the most important one, that God had told Adam that the day that you eat of that, that you break the commandment, that you will surely die. Of course, Satan said, "Thou shalt not surely die." But God had said, "You'll surely die." But now Adam didn't die corporally that day. His heart didn't quit beating and so forth. But there was a death. There was a separation. There was a separation from God. And he died in trespass and sin. And as the Apostle Paul says in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, verse 1, "And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and in sin." And that legal application and that passing on and inbred sin came from Adam, and through every male, right on down through procreation and so forth, begetting down through time. So this is, to me, in this context, in my understanding, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, the appointment came, and then the judgment came, that it followed that men began to die. Men began to die. But now people want to lift this out and teach that, there's going to come a time you're appointed to die, and then after that you're going to be judged, and there's scales, and what you've done good is going to be weighed, and what you haven't, if you've accepted Christ and so forth, and all of that stuff. But that's not what this verse is teaching. This verse in this context is, it is flowing right here with it, because look at the next expression. So Christ was once offered. We're back to this one time. And that's what he said. It is appointed unto men once to die. We're only appointed to die one time. Christ was only appointed to die one time for the sins of his people. We're appointed to die one time because of sin. And now there will be those living and remain, and it will not suffer a corporal death in the sense, maybe as we think of it now, but there will be the sense of a death when their change comes, because there will be the dying of the mortal and the glorification and the change into immortal and the glorification and so forth. But in this context, it's talking about as we understand and know death and dying, and how that Christ died once, and what he did and accomplished in that dying once. And so it's appointed unto men once to die. It's appointed to the human family once to die, one time to die. I thank God we don't have to die 10 times. We're not going to have to die a dozen times. It's hard enough. It's going to be hard enough getting to that one time. And then going through that. But thank God, there will be a light at the river. Amen. At the crossing. Thank God, the Lord, the holy band of angels. We don't understand all that because we hadn't experienced it. We don't have dying grace because we hadn't needed it yet. But I fully believe that when the time comes that we need dying grace, that the God of all grace, as 1 Peter chapter 5 says, that grace will be there. And that grace will be sufficient, and our Lord will be there. Heard people talk about folks that died, passed with no one around them or whatever, for whatever reason or so forth, and say, "Oh, they had to die alone." I want to tell you, if they were the Lord's, they didn't have to die alone. No, they didn't have to die alone. Thank God. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, that appointment came in the garden, and then the judgment began to be carried out, and men began to die corporally. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. How many? All that the Father gave him.
Yeah.
He told his disciples to take that cup and to drink of it, and said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Shed for many. And then in Romans chapter 5, he declares and says, even so, through the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
Yeah.
So this many is all that the Father has given unto him. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. This is another proof text. This is an expression that teaches us that Jesus died a particular death for a particular people. Now, these are fundamental truths. These are cardinal. These are foundational bedrock teachings that the old church, the church that Jesus built, the church that Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, the church that Jesus said is the house of God, the ground, the pillar of truth. This is the doctrines, the teaching that the church was founded on and is taught and has proclaimed. And this great truth that has been a blessing to many, many dear children of God. Oh, that have heard and have gleaned from and have embraced and acknowledged these wonderful truths. And they've been such consolation and such comfort unto them. You know, truly the gospel of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably unto Jerusalem. Tell Jerusalem her warfare is accomplished. Amen. Oh, our struggles. That's why the Lord says, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Move on from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. Oh, Mount Sinai, all you're going to hear is the thundering and see the lightning and realize the fierceness of the law and judgment of God, and that you deserve an everlasting punishment and woe and misery. But come on to the truth as it is in Christ. Come on to Mount Zion. Come on, amen, to that city. Amen, that the Lord has given this beautiful city, gospel city here in the earth. Amen, where he is the light and he makes glad. And where there's a river, amen, that furnishes and it flows and there's streams in it. Oh, that we can swim in, that we can rejoice in, that we can be made glad in. Oh. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. Amen. The city of the great King. The gospel kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and that spiritual experience of it. How sweet and how wonderful it is. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I tell you that ever heaven-born soul, that new creature is looking,
yes,
is groaning, is longing to be free from this imprisonment of this old sin-cursed body, to be loose from it. And that new creation is longing and looking for the appearing. And how blessed it is unto the ones of God's elect that have gospel knowledge. It's a double blessing.
Yeah.
And have received double of the Lord.
Amen.
Oh. We look for him. We understand and know about looking for him. But I tell you, that heaven-born soul is looking for him.
Yeah.
It's longing for him. There's a longing in every heaven-born soul. There's a longing there that may not realize what it is, may not understand about it, but they, from time to time, they don't feel at home here in this world. And I tell you, to us that are blessed with the truth of the gospel, and as we live here and as we go along in this life, we realize more and more that this world is not our home. Thank God for the home that we have. Amen. A home away from home. I'm talking about the house of God.
Yeah.
Amen. The church of God. The house of God. The ground, the pillar of truth. Amen. The place, even as Jacob lighted upon a place and dreamed and saw the ladder from heaven and angels ascending and descending upon it and said in the morning, this is the gateway to heaven. God is in this place and I knew it not. Amen. This is the place that God is in. This is the gateway, amen, to the abundant life. Not eternal life, but you got to have eternal life and enjoy the abundant life of it. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Turn backwards, and that's what we're doing, is kind of going back through Hebrews this morning. But I want to go back to chapter 2 in the final moments this morning. And notice in verse 8. Well, let's go back to verse 7. Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. This is talking about Jesus. It's talking about the only begotten Son of God. It's talking about the Word made flesh. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Of course, there's a sense in which man, humanity, God set Adam over the works of his hands. The first Adam representing the second Adam. But we know the failure of the first Adam, but thank God for the second Adam, who was the last Adam. The last Adam that we'll need.
Right. Amen.
You know, I'd really be disappointed in the doctrine of representation if it was one way. If it was just as the first Adam represented me, I'd be disappointed in that. But I tell you, I'm thankful for the doctrine of representation, amen, because of the second Adam, who is the last Adam of his representation. Amen. That he what he represents, all that the Father gave him. And all that the Father gave him, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's in regeneration. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. You know, they said on occasions, and we have it recorded in the scripture in one place, this was their feelings about it. They didn't think very much about folks that was from Nazareth, did they? And they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But you know, our Lord, you know, they had the wrong origin. They had the wrong place in mind. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. That's where he was from. That's where he originated from. He came from the glory world. But he had to come down here to this natural, created world. He bowed, he stooped, he condescended. He lowered himself and came down. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing. But raise it up again at the last day. Sister Martha must have been listening to that message. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, then cometh the end. When he hath delivered the kingdom back up unto the Father. When this temporal kingdom is delivered into the eternal kingdom. Then cometh the end of the consummation of all things as we know it. The end of all natural things. And all you see, the things that we see are they're temporal things, but thank God for the eternal things founded and rooted in the eternal purpose of God and has come forth and manifested. And even how that Jesus went to Calvary to legally prepare the place that he had already, physical sense, that he had prepared and created in the very beginning of time when he created the heaven. So thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We know that the last enemy to be put under his feet will be death. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. But we see Jesus.
Amen.
Don't look at the first Adam now. Look at the second Adam. Look at the last Adam. Look at the one that is a quickening spirit. The first Adam was made a living soul. This last Adam is made a quickening spirit. Yeah. What a quickening spirit, a spirit that gives life.
There you go.
God is the creator of life. God is the sustainer of life. He is the giver of life. All life is from God.
Right.
But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Yeah? The man Christ Jesus, made like unto his brethren. That's why verse 17 said here in chapter 2, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He didn't redeem fallen angels. He redeemed that left their first estate. He redeemed men. He redeemed his elect out of the human family. So we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why is he made lower than the angels? Made like unto his brethren so that he could die. Angels can't die in the sense of go out of existence, because they are a spirit, and a spirit can't die. A spirit can't die. It took God, it took the Word to be made flesh so that he could die. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, Jew and Gentile. Not every man without exception, but every man embracing all kinds of men. And in particular, I believe in the context, Jews and Gentiles.
Yes.
For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and making and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. The man Christ Jesus was complete and perfected, in the sense mature, amen, through suffering, complete, finishing, completing the work. This is how he was made perfect, through sufferings that he completed, brought to a completion, and therefore perfect in that accomplishment through sufferings. He had to suffer. And suffer he did. He suffered in the room instead of his people. Of all that the Father gave him, he suffered for them. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Christ, God the sanctifier, and the elect of God who are sanctified are all of one. One in Christ. Housed and treasured and stored in Jesus Christ. You'd have to destroy Jesus to destroy the elect. Because the Father gave them unto him, and they are chosen in him.
Yeah.
Chosen in him. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And that's why that one day with all the elect, with all that the Father gave him, with all that he died for, and all that he rose for, he will stand with every last one of them in glory, not having lost a one. There's probably not a shepherd, I'm sure of it, there's not a shepherd ever on this earth that could come down to the end of his way and talk about that they had never lost a sheep. Somewhere, somehow, a wolf, somewhere, somehow, a coyote, a bear, a mountain lion, some type of beast would have gotten a sheep. Somewheres, one of the sheep or lambs would have fallen off of a cliff and broke their neck and perished. But here's the true shepherd.
Yeah.
You know, I read to you in the start, Jesus said, I am the resurrection.
Yeah.
The New Testament is full of the I ams of Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. We could go on with that. There's just place after place that he says, I am. As we think about this morning, I am the resurrection. And he will not lose a one. And that's why he will stand before the Father, accomplished and complete and satisfied. And the Father, that he says, I am As we think about this morning, I am the resurrection. And he will not lose a one. And that's why he will stand before the Father, accomplished and complete, and satisfied. And the Father satisfied with him and pleased with him. And the very Son of God, our great high priest, will say, "Behold, I and the children which God has given me." Let's select a song and we'll stand together. Amen.